Okay, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last couple of verses of the chapter, verses 11 through 13. Chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May He make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we come this evening, we once again thank You for Your love and Your care for us. We thank You that in making us new people, You've given us a new heart. You've put Your Spirit within us. We've been adopted as Your children. There is nothing that can separate us from Your love. Father, we thank You that in making us a new creature, You have put Your seed within us, and sin no longer has dominion over us, though there are times when we submit ourselves to it. We thank You, Lord, that though we fail often, You are faithful. Thank You for Your mercies, for Your love, and Your kindness, and the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, with all of that, we also recognize that not only do we have a relationship with You here that needs to be maintained, but we will be with You forever. Father, we do think of Jim, our brother Jim tonight. We would ask, Father, that You might put Your healing hand upon his body. We recognize that as we go through these situations where our body shows that it is perishing day by day, we're reminded that the inner man is being renewed day by day, especially as we get into Your Word. And so we would ask, Lord, that You might give him grace to think on things above, not for the purpose of concern that he may leave this earth at any time soon, but that he would have the right focus as he goes through this trial, that You would be honored and glorified in his response to these things. We also ask, Lord, that You would give Pastor wisdom as he comforts him, and Lord, that if there's anything for the doctors to find, that You would give them grace to see what needs to be seen, that they would be able to help him the best. Give us wisdom as we get into Your Word this evening. We thank You for the Spirit of God that teaches us everything we need, and we would ask that as we go through this, that You would not only point out where we need to submit ourselves to You, but where You have worked in our lives and changed us little by little. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, now, chapter 1, Paul is writing and saying, wow, it's amazing what has happened in your life. Here we come to Thessalonica, we share the gospel with you, and it wasn't just a bunch of words. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit, and boy, did you guys get saved. I mean, so much so that we don't even have to speak in the whole region, the whole area where you live, because everybody's telling us what happened. And you turned to God from idols to wait for His Son. Chapter 2, he starts getting into the concerns that these false teachers had come along and say, hey, Paul, he really doesn't care about you guys. And if you were believing the right things, you wouldn't be going through all these trials and all this persecution. And he answers some of those questions. And chapter 2 and 3, you really see the pastoral relationship that Paul has with the Thessalonians, even though he was there a relatively short period of time. Again, don't think it was 3 weeks. Yes, we know in the book of Acts he spoke at the synagogue for 3 weeks, and then shortly after that the riot happened and he was asked to leave town. But I think he was there for a little while longer, and then he finally got those 3 weeks where he got to speak in the synagogue. And the reason why I think he was there a little bit longer is chapters 2 and 3 here. So as we finish up chapter 3, we see Paul's pastoral prayer. First of all, we have the form of the prayer. Notice he says, God instead of you. Well, he doesn't say God instead of you. Notice in verse 11, he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. It's all about what God is going to do instead of what Paul is hoping for or whatever. So he's concentrating on God and not on the people. First of all, he says, may. Now, may our God. The Greek grammar here is used to express a wish or a desire. Now, very often we think of whenever we pray, we're praying our desire, and maybe that is our practice, but what does the scripture teach? If you ask anything in my, is that a desire? What does it mean? You got to put that little tag on the end of your prayer, in the name of Jesus. I know I do it, because that's the only way God listens to prayers, right? What does in the name of Jesus mean? Yeah, it's basically the same thing as let your will be done. It's what's in accordance with His name. Okay? And so when we pray, what's the best way we can know that we're praying according to His will? Pray His words back to Him. And so we get into the Word of God, we learn what the Word of God teaches, and then we ask God to do what He says He's going to do. Now, think of Philippians chapter 4 where it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it if Hillary becomes president. I know some of you are thinking, don't worry about it if Trump becomes president. don't worry about it. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So there needs to be thanksgiving when we pray. There needs to be the concept of prayer is where you're talking to Him, especially about what He has to say about the subject. What does He have to say about the subject? If Hillary gets elected president, who's on the throne? God is. Hillary cannot do anything that God does not permit her to do. In fact, He may be not permitting her to do a lot, if you've noticed what's gone on here recently. Now, she may get out of that. I understand. Because we have two governing policies in this day and age. Their governing policy and the one for the rest of us. I understand that, but he still isn't off the throne, is he? So when we pray, we're reminding ourselves as well as talking to Him about we're getting on the same page with Him. And then there's supplication. What's supplication? And now we're requesting for others and self. Now, again, Lord, I would ask that you'd help me to win the $130 million lottery. I am supplicating, am I not? Again, as I'm praying, I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be praying according to the will of God. And whether or not you think it's okay to buy a lottery ticket, we're not even going to touch that one tonight. We're going to move right past that one. The issue is, though, is that we're going to be praying for me and for others according to the will of God. I know that I need to be strengthened in the inner man as I'm going through trials. Sunday school, we're going through a book right now, How People Change, by Paul Tripp and some other guy that apparently isn't as popular because I can never remember his name. And he says, now I want you to pick one of your areas where you struggle. And as we go through this, work on that particular one. So, of course, you never pick one in a public setting that's down and dark and deep. You know, you pick something that everybody knows. So I picked driving up 159, coming to church with a bunch of people that want to do 35 in a 45-mile-an-hour zone in both lanes. You can't get by them. They cut you in front of you. Cut you. You know what I've learned as I've been going through this whole subject? I appreciate you, Leon. I have learned that I really like comfort and the path of least resistance. Yeah, but the 45 is minimum. There's my problem. See, I want the path of least resistance, and I want to be able to just smooth ride, go right through there. And God goes, oh, yeah, watch this. Put someone in front. He's coming. Yes, I'm not complaining because he's not breaking the law like I want to, Lord. I know he's doing the speed limit, but doesn't he understand how important it is that I get where I'm going without him being there? No, it doesn't matter how early you leave. See, it's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of time. I always get here on time. But they've slowed me down. Instead of taking 8 minutes, it takes 15 minutes to get here. That's what you got that middle lane for. Don't listen to Larry. No, my wife prays for my patients. And I tell her, I don't have any patients. I'm not a doctor. Okay, now, you guys are starting to meddle because I was just sharing with you some stuff here and you're picking on me. Let's move right along. We're praying and supplicating with thanksgiving and we're letting our requests. Now, here we got our desires. Okay? And that's what he's praying here. He's praying a desire. Expressing a wish or a desire, not Paul's usual form of praying, though he did use it occasionally. And there's a couple of 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 2 Thessalonians 3:5-16. He does pray desire, but it's not his usual form of prayer. He's normally praying God's will for the people, not just his desire for them. Letter B addresses God by his name in the first person. May our God and our Lord Jesus, God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. Notice it says the word there, our. He's including the Thessalonians and he's emphasizing personal relationship with both members of the Godhead, with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get on to number two here, and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I meant to tell you people that there are some notes in the back if you're interested. Anybody else that didn't get any. So our Lord Jesus Christ, letter A, by including Christ, Paul shows equality in the Godhead. Notice it says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, both of them are involved in directing our way to you, which shows that they're equal. It shows that Paul is desiring that both would be involved. And then, of course, letter C, the word C, C1C, our, includes the Thessalonians, emphasizes personal relationship. And then the word himself. It's kind of strange to say, may the Lord, God our Father, himself, and our Lord Jesus. Well, it is in the emphatic position in the Greek word order. What does that mean? Well, when you get in other languages, grammar is a little bit different. And so they put the important words up in the front of the sentence, and it decreases in priority till the end of the sentence. And so notice what it says here in your outline. It could be translated, now may himself, our God and Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So it's used with the singular verb, direct, shows equality and unity in the Godhead. Normally when you have two people doing something, though we use the singular form of the verb sometimes, we recognize two people are involved in it. They are running. He runs. Okay? They don't runs. They run. Well, here the same idea, but it shows equality and unity in the Godhead. Letter B, the purpose of Paul's prayer, verses 11b through 13. So since there's only 11 to 13, this is the rest of the sermon, the rest of the passage. Number one, a perfecting faith. The purpose of Paul's prayer, a perfecting faith. The motive of Paul's prayer, even though he never says it, is it's identified in verse 10. If we go back to verse 10, it says, as we pray very earnestly night and day to see your face, to see you face to face, and to complete what is lacking in your faith. So as he's praying, that's what he's looking forward to, is seeing their faith perfected. He uses the same sense in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It's in the sense of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where it says that God gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the, so they'd be smarter when they went home from church. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, so he is looking to perfect their faith so that they would be more efficient in their serving of God. Letter B, the ministry of perfecting one's faith. The word there for perfecting is kartotizu, to complete thoroughly. That is, repair, literally or figuratively, or adjust, to fit, to frame, to mend, to make perfect, to prepare or restore. Earlier when we were singing, we brought out the idea that it's easy to be deceived by sin, to have your heart hardened, to believe things that are not true, to follow that path, and when you do, what happens? You fall on your face. Okay, you sin. Okay, you're drawn away by your own lust. There's a part of you that wants what's out there. It's telling you, hey, over here. It's seducing you, and you believe what it tells you. So you go over there, and you find out that it's not true. It's interesting if you think about when you were newly saved. The baggage that you brought into salvation that Jesus ends up carrying and showing you little by little the things that need to be put off. But in order for them to be put off, you need to change the way you think, and you have to replace them. You just can't get rid of the old. You've got to replace the old with the new. But when you were younger in your faith, these things were attractive. You wanted what they were offering, and you fell more times than you want to admit. And if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, that pull is still there, but now you know the truth. And you're old enough and mature enough to realize, yeah, that's really stupid. Now, it doesn't mean you don't still go down that path occasionally, hardness of heart, okay? But it's not as though you're doing it deceived. You harden your heart. But it is amazing that there needs to be an adjustment in people's thinking. There needs to be repair in people's thinking. Driving down the road here, my thinking is I want a free course to get to where I'm going because, of course, that's important. Get here in 8 minutes instead of 15. That's important. It's so important that I am willing to commit idolatry. What's wrong with these people when they get in front of you? Yeah, it's a form of idolatry. Who's on the throne when I'm not getting my way? Self, yeah. So it's idolatry, sure. Okay, and so that's where there needs to be an adjusting in the thinking. And God's doing that. It's just taking a long time. Okay, notice in various verses here, Luke 6:40, and the verses are right there for you. We don't have to look them up. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, I don't know about you, but I think of my children and think that when they're mature, they're going to be like me. Those poor kids. So 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together with the same mind and in the same judgment." Imagine that, perfectly joined together. Now, what about the gray areas where there's a difference of opinion on subjects? I think of Larry because he's right there, and the drums, not Daryl and Ann, the ones that are up on the platform. There's a difference of opinion on drums, is there not? What does this verse say we ought to do? We ought to think the same way. So therefore, everybody has to agree with Larry that the drums can be up there and he can play them. No divisions. Well, if everybody thought that Larry could play them, well, none of us think that he can play. Never mind. That was bad. The idea of divisions is I want my way. Somewhere in the rush, we decided that it would be okay. It's a Romans 14 issue. And recognizing that some people don't like him as much as other people, we're mature enough to say, well, I'd prefer we did it differently, but it's not an important issue. And there's other important issues besides salvation issues, but it's not an important issue. So we can still fellowship together, tolerate Larry's playing. I mean, the drums. I am picking on you, brother. my day will come. It's come several times. Okay, the next one, number four there. Okay, yes, I'm in the right place. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. In other words, grow up. How about Galatians 6:1? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's the same word. Where you're going to come alongside with a spirit of meekness and humility, recognizing you could fall in that same area, and you're going to try and help that person adjust their thinking so that they can get back to walking where they ought to walk. Or how about Hebrews 10:5? But a body you have prepared for me. Now that's no action for us. God did that for Jesus so that he might live here among us and do what he did. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but Pastor asked it on Wednesday night, and it fits perfectly here. How old were Adam and Eve when they were created? How many rings were in the trees that God created? They were complete. They showed maturity. So most likely they had several rings, just like the ground would have already had strata. Adam and Eve would have been, what, 25, 30 years of age? They would have been mature. Okay, and that's the idea of framed here. Number 8, Hebrews 13:21. He uses the phrase, make you complete. And it's a real long verse, so I only put that part in there. 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace perfect and establish, strengthen and settle you. The word for katartidzu there is perfect and establish. He uses it twice in the same verse.
Same word.
Same word. Probably a different form, but yeah. But again, same word. Letter C. He is praying that God would direct our way to you. And number one, for this spiritual work to continue, Paul's prayer is that God would kateuthuno, to direct, guide, straighten fully. Now, it conveys the idea of laying out a straight, smooth path, just like I want when I come to church, with all obstacles removed. Oh, I have no problem doing 45. I used to have a problem, but that's not as much of a problem for me. It's just all the people that want to do 35. What's wrong with them? And so I'm praying that God would direct my way. just bringing that back up again. Okay, number 2. Up until then, Satan had hindered them. Paul told us that in chapter 2 and verse 18. And only God's power would overcome that hindrance. Okay, now I recognize there are churches that believe that we can go out and rebuke Satan all over town and stuff like that. Let's understand something. We're made lower than the angels, okay? In fact, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Because he was made human. Okay, they have positions of authority. Now, do we have authority as Christians? Well, some of these groups would tell you that we have authority to basically name it, claim it type thing, where you can go out there and rebuke the devil and we're going to win Fairview Heights like by next week for Jesus. And boy, wouldn't it be that easy? Wouldn't it be nice? The reality is the only one that overcomes Satan's power is not us. Now, we may participate in that as we pray, submitting ourselves and looking to God to bring that about. But only God's power overcomes that hindrance. And then his prayer, though being a desire, is submitted to God's will. So he's looking for God to do it. But look, if God doesn't do it, he's going to continue to be hindered, and he's going to continue to drive 35 miles an hour down 159. He's going to continue not to visit the Thessalonians. Okay, number 3. In completing their faith, Paul's desire was to expand their knowledge of God through his revealed truth, which would enlarge their trust in him, enabling them to walk in obedience to his will. How does that happen? Okay, now, I want you to consider something for just a moment. Turn with me, if you would, to John 17. A while back, I was talking to, and it's been a few years ago now, but I was talking to a pastor, and there are times when, as a pastor, it's easy to get a little discouraged with how things are going. Especially, since I've come back from Brazil, When I came back from Brazil, we had about 330 people here. We've had various people retire from the military and move back home. We've had other people that were transferred in the military and moved someplace else. We've had some people that have left for various and sundry reasons, maybe even some of them being good. In other words, some of them weren't. Okay? But the reality is we've seen a steady decline from at that time it was 330 down to about 250, and I think we're actually lower than that at this time. And I said, well, Pastor, you just need to preach a message about the subject. And he goes, do you really think preaching the Word of God changes anybody? I'm like, my Bible says that it does. Well, the Word of God does. God using the Word of God does. Preaching the message doesn't necessarily. Okay, that's why Paul, when he's talking in chapter 1, our gospel didn't come in words only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. It was obviously not just him involved in the passing on of the message. Notice what it says in John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer for the disciples and for the church as a whole, because he wasn't just praying for those sheep, but he was praying for those that weren't part of the flock yet that would believe because of their word. And his prayer to God would be that God would sanctify them, that he would set them apart. How? By the word of God. Because the word of God is truth. And when we believe truth, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth and... Okay, is that just an intellectual assent to truth? No, that's where truth has become a part of your life. Okay? And so, though Pastor may have been discouraged on that day, the reality is Paul was looking for opportunity to come and teach more of the Word of God. Not so that they would be better educated in the brain, but that they might use the same Holy Spirit that had applied the gospel to their life, and that they might take more truth and understanding of who God is, what He's like, how He operates, and it would become a part of their life, and it would be lived out. They would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so that's how that happens, feeding or teaching them Scripture. Notice in 1 Peter 2:2 it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, somewhere in the rush, the sincere milk of the word becomes more than milk, doesn't it? Because there is a place where he says, and I believe it's in Hebrews, that where they ought to be able to handle meat by the time that whoever the author is writing, they're still needing milk. He's, in essence, rebuking them because, you know, somewhere in a rush, you got to get past the beginning stuff. You've got to get past Common Core and get into a good educational, not just for the intellectual, but for the heart, where this is a way of life for us. In dealing with Romans 12, 1 and 2, most of us know it, memorized it years ago, maybe. A lot of young people know it because they went to camp and had to memorize it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, let's just take that verse and apply it to driving up 159 and behind people at 135, at 35 miles an hour. Okay, if my body's a living sacrifice, what am I doing at that point? What's my attitude about the guy that's driving in front of me at 35? No. If I've given my body as a living sacrifice, yeah, this is God's will. I'm good with it. Which brings me back to idolatry. Okay, it goes on to say, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So there's got to be the working on the things that I can work on with God, putting off, changing the way I think, putting on. And then it goes on and says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I'm going to change the way I think. How? Through the Word of God. Why? So that I might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I was sharing this with the young men on Monday night, and I said, okay, if the Word of God should affect all decisions made, I go shopping, and I really like Cocoa Krispies. But Cocoa Krispies are... No, they like me just fine. They hang on as long as they can. I have to go to the gym to get rid of them. Cocoa Krispies are sugary cereal. Are there biblical principles that say maybe Cocoa Krispies is not the way I should go all the time? Anybody want to offer any? Okay, so the stewardship of the body. Okay, you want to be careful of what you intake because you're a manager of this body. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Okay, that's a good one. Is there a biblical principle that would allow me to buy Cocoa Krispies from time to time? Would you like to tell us where it is? 1 Timothy chapter 6, God has given us everything to freely enjoy. So there's a place where I could enjoy some Cocoa Krispies from time to time, but it probably was that. Yeah, I, as a manager of this body, I want to be careful that that's not all I eat. Okay, what was that? Couple of Krispy Kremes to go with it. Amen, Brother Leon. There we go. But. Look, if I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, I recognize that the Word of God touches every subject that we deal with. If you have a problem in your life, can I tell you something? It's a theological problem. There is no such thing, if you will, as a psychological problem. You have a theological problem. That's why we do biblical counseling here. Well, they do in the sense that if they don't know the Lord, all they have is the senses, okay? And this has gotten me in trouble in the past. I want you to understand, I'm talking about us. As we walk with the Lord, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So Paul's wanting to come and teach them more about God so that they would be completed in their faith. And they would recognize, if I've got a problem, quote-unquote psychological problem, it's a theological problem. I need to see what God has to say about this, because if it's Cocoa Krispies or Krispy Kremes or Grape Nut Flakes, you know, there's a place for the Word of God touching every subject. Well, what about what college I should go to? Or what about the person I should marry? The thing is when you understand what God's Word says, there's a place where you might have multiple choices and you can pick whichever one you like. How's that? God will eliminate the ones you can't, and after He's eliminated everything that you can't, there might be five or six choices and you get to make one. But, stop worrying about the buts and make one. You know, I use this with young people. Figuring out who they might marry, because of course there is a thought, and I used to hold to this thought, that there's one special person out there and only that one will do. When I get into the Word of God, I can't prove that. Okay? The reality is if I go through the Word of God, I can eliminate animals. Okay? I can eliminate people that are not saved. I can eliminate saved people of the same gender. And then I might eliminate some saved people of the opposite gender if spiritually they're not going anywhere and I think I am. But after that, I might find five or six people that I could marry. One's a blonde, one's a brunette, one's a redhead. Which one? Well, I really like blondes. I make a choice. Okay? Now, I might see something in that brunette that is better than the blonde. Well, then I make a choice. But it's all coming back to the Word of God. God gives us everything we need for life and godliness as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what Paul is looking forward to do, complete their faith. Number four, their response to God's Word would reveal if their faith is growing. Think with me in James chapter 1. In fact, let's turn to James chapter 1. Yeah, we may not finish. Well, we'll just finish late, that's all. It's not a big deal. We got until midnight, right? Okay, James chapter 1. Notice in verses 21 through 22, verse 25, and then verse 27. 21 says, therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then verse 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Then verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. There's a guy that's a doer of the word. Okay, then you've got the hearer of the word, verses 22 through 24. 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Here's what's true about the hearer. He deceives his own self, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And then 26, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, in other words, he's looked at the word of God, he's seen that he has a problem with the way he speaks, he walks away, forgets, he doesn't control his tongue, it says here, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So when we look at their response, they're either going to be a doer of the word or they're going to be a hearer. Can I say that because we haven't been confronted with being a doer, figuring out how the word of God applies to my life, many of us have been good hearers of the word. We have intellectually received the message. We can give you the facts and the verses and the verse texts and all that information. But when it comes to putting it into practice, we miss out an awful lot, don't we? How many of you are reading that affirmation of faith that Pastor came up with a few weeks ago? Do you notice a difference in the way you think when you read that? I'll tell you, you read that for two or three days in a row, and your thinking changes from over here, the realm of darkness, over to what's true about you in Christ. I am a new creature. I'm adopted by a loving Father. And yeah, when I mess up, forgiveness is there for me, and I can get back on that stick and walk with Him, and everything's kosher. I don't have to, let me feel sorry for myself for the next 3 days so I can show God how sorry I am about the whole thing. I don't have to worry about His judgment, His anger, because His anger's already been satisfied. And if I've hurt someone, I can go and confess my sin to them because God's made me new. And if someone's hurt me, I can forgive them because God forgave me. But get away from reading that for a little while and watch what happens to your thinking. You will revert to the old way of thinking. And this is why be transformed by the renewing of your mind and become a doer of the word. Number five there, Paul didn't get back to Thessalonica. He never did. But he saw his desire realized. How do I know? Well, it's evidenced by what he writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. So if you would, you can turn a page or two there. And we can see it says, we must always thank God for you, brothers. This is right. Since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Notice, several months later, they hadn't plateaued yet. I'm not going to say they didn't plateau somewhere in a rush. I think most of us recognize that when we were younger in the Lord, we really had a vibrancy about our faith, and somewhere in a rush we plateaued and maybe we went back a little bit, and then we realized, well, we're in the wrong path, and we get back on that upward pressing forward type thing, and then we kind of plateau, and then we kind of fall on our face, and then get back. The Thessalonians were still increasing in their love for one another, so Paul's desire had been realized. Number two, a prospering love, verse 12. Verse 12 says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. And may the Lord make you. Paul depended on the Lord for the development of spiritual virtues. Imagine that. Instead of trying to manipulate them or make them feel guilty about or anything like that, he prays to God and looks to God to change them. That's the way we need to be with one another. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be confrontation, okay? But it does mean that my confrontation isn't going to change someone's heart. It is God that is going to have to change that heart. So I'm going to pray for them. I may go talk to them about whatever it is that needs to change, or they at least need to consider that needs to change. But then God's going to have to show them that this is an issue. And so Paul is depending on the Lord. Notice the beginning of spiritual life, which is called justification. You see where God is the one that's involved in all of that. Romans 3:30, 8:30, and 33. The process of sanctification, God is the one that's involved in that. John 17:17 again. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Excuse me. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God himself sanctify you in your body, soul, and spirit. Paul says that. And then, of course, in Jude 1, you also see that. He's asking that they would increase and abound in love. Next page. It's based on the fact that they already had and had exhibited love. Romans 5:5 says that God has already shed brought his love in our hearts. Okay? When he moved in, you now have his love in you. So, loving one another isn't an issue. Now it really does come down to choice again, doesn't it? Okay? And then, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we see where they're loving people, and 3:6 again. The virtue that binds all other virtues in perfection. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all this, put on love, which is the which binds the others in unity, or something like that. So it binds all of the other virtues in perfection. And you see a bunch of verses that talk about that there. Number three, you're supposed to show love to one another. So obviously the idea is within the church. Okay? One another is used more than 30 times in the New Testament. And it's used in positive ways and in negative ways. But love appears in them most often. And you see a bunch of verses there where love and one another are put together. Not only are you to love one another, but you're to love everybody. Really? I got to love Hillary too? Donald Trump? Gary Johnson doesn't even know where Aleppo is? Now him, I don't have to love. See, he's trying to give it back. Exactly. The guy who's driving in front of me at 30 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone, what's his problem? Okay. Yeah, I got to love them too. Notice you got to have a love for the lost, even those who would be their persecutors. When Paul's talking to these people, they are suffering persecution, and he's saying love all of them. And then notice Jesus' command to love your enemies in Matthew 5:44. Other New Testament verses concerning all people. Well, we should pursue peace with all people. We should do good to all people. We should be patient with all people, including the guy that's driving 35 miles an hour in front of you. We should be praying for all people. We should be showing consideration for all people. Have you ever been in a grocery store where maybe it's taken a little bit longer to get to you than you think it ought to? And you get up there and they say, oh, I'm just really sorry and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of like, you should be sorry making me wait like that. You know, I learned a long time ago, and I really emphasize it. Kind of like, hey, it's okay. Your life doesn't revolve around me. You had other things to do. This is okay. Okay? Being considerate of all people. And then, of course, the last one there, honoring all people. In other words, just showing good old-fashioned respect to everyone. Letter B, just as we do to you. In other words, Paul's saying, I've shown you through my example how you need to love everyone in the church and out of the church. They've seen it. And then, of course, there's a purifying hope in Paul's prayer there. Verse 13. Verse 13 says, may he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Amen. so that he may establish your hearts. The word establish there is tedidzu, to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Boy, I want to be established. I don't know about you, but it's not the wind of doctrine that I get blown to and fro, but I still struggle with the laws and members. I want to be established where I'm turned in a certain direction. Turned resolutely in a certain direction. Oh, wow. And then, of course, Timothy was sent to do it. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith. That's the same word in there, stedidzo. So that's what Timothy was supposed to do. But notice, God is the one that does it here. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:17 and 3:3. So God may use a person, but God is ultimately the one that is establishing people. Number two, only God knows the heart. Okay, I had a lady come in a while ago for benevolence, and she was in for financial assistance, and asked her the second question, why should God let you into heaven? Well, God knows my heart. I said, yes, he does. And that won't get you into heaven. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know? And it's kind of like, by the time she left, it's kind of like, wow. It's almost like, I didn't know I was that bad. It's kind of like, yeah, you really are. but we did share the gospel with her. So God is the one that knows all hearts. And as far as Paul's prayer, he's praying that we would be established blameless in holiness before God our Father. Blameless in holiness, it is positionally true. Think with me, Ephesians 4:24, it says we're to put on the new man, which is created after God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, if you're truly righteous and holy before God, you are blameless in holiness, positionally. We still get that law of sin in our members. So you see the next part, but God is working on making it true in practice. That's what the sanctification process is all about, where God shows you where you don't line up with the standard yet, not for the sake of beating you over the head, but for the sake of you seeing, God, there's another area. I'm giving it to you. You got to work on me. Change me. Make me like your son. Where we submit to him. So, blameless in holiness before, literally, in the presence of. And then letter B, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. The hope, and understand, hope from a biblical perspective is the knowledge, the certainty of. It's not like the, boy, I really hope the Cubs lose. I was waiting for some kind of a negative response, but apparently that's okay. It's not that kind of a hope. It is the certainty. I'm not certain. When I look at game two and I look at who they're pitching tonight, their ace pitcher, well, it could be a 3-2 series before you know it. And then, yeah, I know it heads back to Cleveland, but who's going to win? I don't know. So there's only can be hope in the sense of my desire with God. It's the knowledge of Christ's return motivates purity. In 1 John 3:3, it says that when we see him, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. And those who have this hope in them purify themselves even as he is pure. Notice his return is to judge, 2 Corinthians 5:10, knowing that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now, the word good and the word bad, basically the same word that's used everywhere else for good and bad. And so if you're going to be judged according to the bad things that you've done in the flesh, what does that make you think? But we know there's no condemnation. So what does it mean, good, bad? Ultimately, 1 Corinthians 3 talk about the rewards, which we see here in the next thing, to judge and to reward. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about building on the foundation of Christ. There's no other foundation Paul is a master builder, and with the apostles and prophets, they set the foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and now we are being built into, and we are building upon the foundation of Christ, and you got to be careful what you use to build. You're either going to use wood, hay, and stubble, and all of the things that you use are going to be tested by fire. How does fire and wood, hay, and stubble work? Grilling some steaks on the grill today. And it's gas grills, you know, so, and the, some of the steaks were that thick. I got them really cheap at Sam's because it was like, buy it now or we're going to have to throw it in the garbage. So I bought it. And, had three of them that were that thick and the other ones I had cut in half so they were that thick. Of course, you know which ones got done first. But either way, the fire is going and all of a sudden, black smoke starts pouring out of my grill. Kind of like, I'm getting my steaks off of this thing because I don't want blackened steak. I want steak. Okay. And I turn all the gas off and the fire's still going like crazy. So obviously the grease pit probably needs to be emptied because it was a flame. And I actually went in and got a bucket of water and, you know, had to put it out. But wood, hay, and stubble burns up in the fire. The other things you can build with are gold, silver, and precious stone. Well, we know that our faith is tested so as by fire, like gold, and what happens when gold goes through the fire? It purifies it. It proves it to be pure, makes it more real. And the same thing is true about our faith. So as we do something in faith, then we're building on that foundation with gold or silver, precious stone. So the good or bad there is what you've done for God and what you've done in your own power. Maybe it's for you. Maybe you could sit there and say it's for God, but you didn't do it His way, and so it burns up. So we recognize that He's coming back to judge and to reward. Now, when I say judge, I know a lot of people think of judge as in going to hell, but for us there is no condemnation. So the judgment is He's discerning the value of what you've done. Okay, that's the idea there. Letter B, number two. And He's coming back with His saints. Various verses, Zechariah 14:5 and Jude 14 talk about His second coming back with His saints. But we also have 1 Corinthians 1:8, Philippians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where we see the rapture of the church and all of the saints coming with Him. So obviously they're both the same event. Try again. Okay. Once again, the words that are used and the circumstances that happen in those things very often are similar, but it does not mean they're the same event. As we get into chapter 4, we're going to see this a little bit more. But at the second coming, we get to come back with Him at the end of the tribulation. And so do a bunch of angels. The angels are going to be gathering people up and they're going to stand before, all the people are going to stand before the Lord and the sheep and the goats are going to be killed. All unbelievers ultimately are killed before the kingdom starts. We're going to watch Jesus win all of the battles. I used to think we'd be able to come down there with Him and, and people shoot us with machine guns, the bullets go right through us. No, we're the bride of Christ. We're just going to watch. He's the one that's going to do all the battling, okay? But what about the rapture? Aren't all of His saints coming with Him then? Well, at least a bunch of them. Right? But who's He bringing with Him? Yeah. Those that have died from Acts chapter 2 to the time when He comes back, we're not going to precede them in the rapture. They're going to be with Him in the air. The bodies are going to be resurrected, get bounced up here about 6-8 feet, and then we're going to be caught together with them up into the air. Their bodies and souls are going to be reunited. Everybody's going to be changed, glorified, and all that kind of stuff. And then we're returning with Him because He went to prepare a place for us. And if He's preparing a place for us, He's going to come back and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, where is He? Heaven, we're going to be with Him. Okay, so we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, but don't allow the circumstances that the verses say to convince you that they're one and the same, the rapture and the second coming. And like I say, we'll get into that a little bit more. Any questions on the little prayer that Paul has here for the Thessalonians?
Just like the idea that
Amen.
And everything he says will agree with it.
You know, that's a good point. Because when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, I know we think about how many times I've failed. And I'm going to be embarrassed, ashamed, and will everybody else be watching? And, hey guys, we're going to be glorified. We're going to agree with God, and we're going to praise Him, because if I only let Him use me a little bit here on earth, He's right to give me whatever I got. And if He used me a lot, that's because He did the work in my heart to make me free to let Him use me. So He's going to get the glory by it. So stop worrying about all the circumstances. Learn to walk in the Spirit, walk in love. You'll be building on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone. Okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. I am 5 minutes late, but I think I've let you out earlier than that in the past. So, Father, once again, we thank You for the promises that we have in Your Word. We thank You for the work that You have done, not only in saving us, and that was a major ordeal, but in this process of sanctification, with all of our failures, with our thick skulls and our thin skin at times, we recognize we do not learn so well, so quickly. So we thank You, Father, for Your mercies that are new every morning, for Your patience with us, for Your love. We do ask, Lord, that You would continue to change our hearts. And when we become resistant, that You would grant to us repentance, that we might learn to walk with You in the power of Your Spirit, and that You would be glorified by Your church, both the entity as a whole as well as the individual units. Lord, again, thank You for Your love and Your care for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.